Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 31. Last time we were together, we looked at the first half of this verse, and today we're going to look at the second half. The events of John 12 happen a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. His death is imminent, so he says this in verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The first half of the verse deals with judgment against the unbelieving world, and the second half deals with judgment against the devil. Jesus' death and resurrection accomplish both, and so today we're going to focus on the second part of the verse. Jesus' death serves as the basis for victory over the ruler of this world. That's why he speaks of the ruler of this world being cast out. Now, the ruler of this world is the devil, but when you think of the word ruler, think of it as a lowercase r. God is still on his throne. God is still sovereign. And the reason the devil rules this world today is only because God allows him for a season. The divine truth that the ruler of this world will be cast out is part of the meta-narrative of the Bible. It's part of the big picture of the Bible. In order to understand this big picture, we need to go back to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I don't mean the beginning of the creation of matter or the creation of the material universe, which God did. I mean the beginning of the creation of the angels. Job 38 tells us that God created the angels before he created the earth. That text says that they celebrated, they rejoiced at God's creation of the earth, when God created the planet. Now, one of the angels was the highest of them all. He was the best of the best, wiser, more beautiful, more powerful than all the others. His name was the Star of the Morning. It's the Hebrew word Hallel from Isaiah 14, verse 12. When the Bible was translated into Latin around 400 A.D., that word Hallel was translated from the Hebrew into the Latin, and the Latin word Lucifer was used for that Hebrew word. That's where we get the name Lucifer. We know from Ezekiel 28 that God made Lucifer with the seal of perfection, in splendor, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's the language of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28. God made Lucifer as the anointed cherub who covers on the holy mountain of God. Those are also the words of chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Now, the term the mountain of God is used in Hebrew Bible to mean God's seat of authority, his throne in the third heaven. Lucifer was unparalleled among the angels, and God gave him the exceptional privilege of guarding his presence, guarding the very throne of God. That's what the Hebrew word for covering means. He was the anointed cherub who covers. And that word covers or covering means to guard. Lucifer was the guarding cherub. It's not that God needs a guard, but it was a position of honor and privilege. But then a time came when something horrific occurred. This spectacular, magnificent angel became prideful and arrogant, and arrogance gave birth to rebellion. Lucifer decided that he would make himself like God, Isaiah 14 tells us, answerable to no one, to be the only one entitled to glory and honor and praise. Lucifer decided to revolt against God, not to revolt against God the way we do in our culture today. We declare independence from God as a culture. God, we don't need you in our education, in our halls of government, in our courts, in our entertainment, in our marriages, in the way we think of gender or sex or in our raising of our children. We don't need you, God. We declare independence from you, God. That's the way our culture thinks. And of course, it's a joke. That's not what Lucifer did. He didn't just declare independence from God. He actually decided to attack God's throne, to seize, try and seize God's throne by force. Ezekiel 28 verse 16 uses the word violence. Lucifer, being the magnificent angel that he was able to persuade a third of the angels to join him in his war against God. Revelation 12 gives us that one-third figure. Can you imagine this? War in heaven. War in the very abode of God. What a grotesque scene this must have been. Lucifer's rebellion raised a question that until that time had been unthinkable, unimaginable. Is God really entitled to rule? I mean, he says he is, but is he really? Lucifer said that he was entitled to rule, and a third of the angels agreed with him and joined his rebellion. The angelic rebellion challenged the very essence of God. Is God really sovereign, omnipotent, almighty, omnipresent, omniscient? Is he really? He says he is, but is he really? Well, following the rebellion, God showed undeniably who has the right to rule. He judged the devil and the fallen angels by sentencing them to an eternity of torments in the lake of fire. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that the eternal fire, that's the phrase he used, has already been prepared for the devil and his angels. God judged them for their treason. He sentenced them for their treason. But then he did something that was perhaps unexpected. God, who is always full of surprises, delayed execution of the sentence. And in the delay, he created a new creature, lower than angels, human beings. And he gave them authority in a new realm, planet Earth. Actually, God's design of humanity is a design that has as its purpose a purpose that is much greater, much more significant than that of the angels. God designed humanity with a threefold purpose. Number one, to fellowship and commune with him as his image bearers. No other creature in Scripture is described as being made in the image of God. Now, it's true, angels have the ability to choose for or against God. They have volition like we do. They have self-consciousness like we do. They have intellect like we do. They're spectacular beings, but despite all of the wondrous nature of angels, the Scripture never describes them as being made in the image of God. Only you are, and I am. Human beings are. So first, God designed us to fellowship and commune with him, a spectacular purpose. The world tells you you're nothing. You're the product of random evolutionary chance. God tells you you're the pinnacle of his creation on the sixth day. And he has designed you for fellowship with him like no other creature. The second purpose for which you exist, for which you were created by God, is to reveal his glory, to display his glory through your life, through your thoughts, through your words, and through your deeds. Sadly, many Christians are utterly bored by that. The third purpose for which God created you and designed you is to display his right to rule through you. This is why Adam and Eve, as led by Adam, were to rule and to subdue the earth, to borrow the language from Genesis 1. And a time will come when believers will judge fallen angels. That is evidence of God using us to display his right to rule. So it is understandable that the devil went after Adam and Eve. The devil hated them just like he hates you and me and all of humanity. Human beings are a threat to the devil. God gave humanity authority that once belonged to the devil, and one day believers will judge fallen angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Once the devil got Adam to sin, Adam relinquished rulership to the devil. As a result, every person is now born, even conceived, in sin. Psalm 51, Romans 5. We come into this world as slaves to the devil, in bondage to the devil's kingdom of darkness. This is why Jesus said we must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3. And that word, therefore, again in the Greek has a double meaning. It can mean again or another time, and it can also mean from above. And so Jesus is saying, in order for us to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we must be born another time. And this time, it's not born into the devil's kingdom of darkness, but it's born from above, from the kingdom of heaven. Now, in addition to humanity being lost as a result of Adam's sin, the planet itself was lost. Adam handed rulership of planet Earth to the devil. This is why Satan was able to offer Jesus, for example, the kingdoms of the world and their glory in the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Satan was able to do that because he's the ruler of this world, little r ruler. So what does God do when Adam aligns himself with the devil? When Adam agrees with the devil through sin, God chooses another Adam. He anoints another Adam. He chooses the anointed man, the second Adam or the last Adam, to defeat the anointed cherub, the formerly anointed cherub. By paying for the sins of the world, Jesus would reclaim that which was and always has been God's. Through sin, Satan took that which was not his. He took God's image bearers, and he took the planet. So at the cross of Calvary, the second Adam, the last Adam, bought these back with his precious blood. Through his sacrificial death, Jesus redeemed us from the devil's kingdom of darkness. He redeemed us from the first Adam's unrighteousness, and he redeemed us even from our own unrighteousness. And when he returns, and make no mistake, he is coming back. When he returns, he will redeem the planet so that it is no longer subjected to futility, no longer groaning, to use the words of Romans chapter 8. Nature itself will be transformed when Jesus returns. Jesus' words in John chapter 12, verse 31, our passage, are in the future tense. He says the ruler of this world will be cast out. Today, the devil still rules the world and even has access to heaven. But my friends, he lives on borrowed time. His days are numbered and his doom is certain. God will unfold his judgment against the formerly anointed cherub in three phases. He will cast him out in three phases. Robert Leitner, the old professor from Dallas Seminary, put it like this. Since his fall, since the devil's fall, he lurks in the heavenlies, masterminding his evil works. As a result of his defeat at Calvary, he will be cast down to the earth during the great tribulation. That's phase one, described in Revelation 12. Then Leitner says, also during the personal reign of Christ on earth, he will be bound, the devil will be bound in the abyss. That's phase two, described at the beginning of Revelation 20. Then Leitner concludes, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he will be loosed for a little season, after which he will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be forever. Close quote. That's phase three, described in Revelation 20. Please do not align yourself with the loser. The devil has already lost. God just hasn't displayed it yet. When the anointed man, Jesus, returns, he will display his victory, and it will be undeniable. And he will reclaim that which was always God's. Soon. Soon. Father, we thank you for your great plan. We thank you that you have ordained your victory through your Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. We thank you that nothing and no one can prevent you from victory. We thank you that you spared not even your only begotten Son and sent him to the cross for us, that through him we may have access to you and to your kingdom and to your eternal life. We praise you for these things. We worship you for these things. We love you for these things. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.